Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The selected lesson for our consideration this evening is that gospel lesson read only moments ago from Mark chapter 1. Dear Christian friends, guessing you've probably heard it whispered about at work. Somebody in the building is one of those people that always seems to bend every conversation that is had to their particular religious persuasion. They're Jesus freak. And every conversation has to be about it. As a result, most people try to avoid them in the workplace. Happens in the schools of our nation too. Usually there's a teacher's pet somewhere. Little Miss or Mr. Perfect, who always seems to be ready to correct everybody else in the classroom, to tell them that what they're doing is not right, not okay, not in line with God's word and will. And it's met with similar results. The rest of the students don't seem to have a lot of time for that little Bible thumper in the classroom. If we're honest, it probably happens in our homes too. We see it. One of the family members going in a direction that isn't right, and the nerves start. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to say? We know how this conversation's going to go. We know that it's going to be met with anger. Are we going to do it? Or are we going to ignore it? The world has a way, doesn't it? A way of getting us to succumb to the thoughts of popularity and all the rest of it that bombard us on a regular basis. You stick your neck out and get it chopped off? Or do you stay quiet and go with the flow? Things are a little easier that way, after all. As we turn our attention to the words of our lesson this evening, Jesus seems to pick a pretty strange time to demand a public confession and work from these disciples. As the lesson opens up for us, there's more than just historical information there, we're told. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Herod has just seized and incarcerated John the Baptist. He's done it basically for the very same message, a carbon copy of the message that Jesus is now proclaiming. And it kind of goes without saying that the message, which will soon leave John's head on a silver platter, probably is going to cause trouble for anyone who proclaims it. Then here comes Jesus, proclaiming that message. Repent. Believe the good news. Brothers and sisters, I dare say that that is a very needed message. Not just in Jesus' day, but in our day as well. Because the truth of the matter is, he knows very well who it is that that he is calling. Dare I say it? There are times in my life, distinct moments, in fact. I can think of times in high school and in college where some of those thoughts that we expressed at the beginning of the sermon were certainly there for me. God's word was inconvenient. I'd become trapped in some sin, little or big, and one of my friends noted it and decided they should talk to me. There wasn't much time for it. Who wants to be told they're wrong, after all? Truth be told, even today, God's word can be inconvenient. I know, as the message of the law has to be proclaimed, that as I stick out my neck, as I proclaim that word, it is going to irritate some people. They're not going to like it. And problems are probably going to ensue. I'd be lying if I didn't tell you that once in a while, it makes me hesitate. Oh, sure, I'm still going to do the work because God demands that it be done. After all, it needs to be done for the good of that individual and out of love for them, too. But I'd be lying to say that I was in love with that situation, or that I really looked forward to doing that work. And I'm guessing the same is true for you too, right? Moms and dads, do you really relish the opportunity that your children sometimes present to you, where you now get to go and correct and rebuke and encourage them? Or sometimes do you feel exasperated? Do you feel a little bit hesitant to start all of that that you know is going to happen when you tell them that they've done wrong and all of the blow up and drama ensues? Kids, do you love it when a friend of yours on the playground needs some correcting today? Do you want to be the one who is going to go and talk to them and probably get called a goody two-shoes or whatever else it might be as others laugh at you for doing it? Probably not, right? The world's pretty good at what it does. Pretty good at getting us to silence our voices, even in the presence of our Savior himself, who comes to us and calls to us. And in short, it's all sin, isn't it? And so there's never been a better time than now to listen to that word that Jesus presents to us. Repent and believe the good news. Repentance is an important and often heard message. Just recently in Bible class, we've had the opportunity to talk about it too. If you are planning on coming to Sunday's Bible class, then spoiler alert, because on Wednesday, as we were talking, we began to think about repentance. And I told the group that was gathered there that one of my favorite pictures of repentance is one I can no longer remember where it came from. But it's crumbling at the foot of Jesus' cross. Crumbling because my sins are too heavy to carry. Crumbling because the guilt of all of it has become more than I can possibly bear, and because I'm tired of all of it, because I want to be done with it, but I just don't know how, I crumble. But as we crumble at the foot of the cross, Jesus' words today have never been truer. The kingdom of God is near there. We'll never be nearer than it is as we look at that cross and everything that it means. For while I've often silenced my tongue in the face of sin because I'm worried about the consequences of it all, Jesus never did. He remains perfect for us. And as I crumble there at the foot of the cross, as my eyes look up, I see the very thing that pays for all of it, the holy, precious blood of Christ. As he takes my sin upon himself, as he takes that righteousness of his and clothes me with it and calls me his own dearly loved lamb, a child of the Father himself, an heir of heaven. It's in that love, in that message of repentance and faith, that Jesus can look at all of us and tell us the time is now, not just to strengthen ourselves, but to encourage others as well. After we hear about Jesus and this glorious message of his that he proclaims to everyone gathered around, he says something that's honestly unbelievable. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. They were fishermen. "Come follow me," he said, "and I will make you fishers of men." I think we like to romanticize the apostles a little bit. We take those guys and we place them up on pedestals. Surely there was something about all of them that made them so much better than the rest of us, that made it so that Jesus actually sought each one of them out and called them into service in that inner circle of the 12, right? But nothing could be farther from the truth. Andrew, for the most part, he stays quiet in Scripture, and so that magnifying glass seems to pass him by. But Peter, bold and brash as he is, gets the full force of it, doesn't he? It's Peter, after all, who we literally see sinking in the wind and the waves of his own doubt as Jesus invites him to walk across the water. It's Peter who has to be rebuked by Jesus himself when he would stand against the will of God that said that Jesus must suffer and head to the cross. And when bold and brash Peter finally got his chance to stand in the face of oppression and hold to Christ, what did he do? He denied him 3 different times. Even the Apostle Paul is going to have to correct Peter when the Judaizers seem to be able to scare him away from the Gentiles that God has called him to preach to. Turns out, Peter's just like anybody else, in need of that message of repentance and faith, and yet Jesus still does it, doesn't he? Reaches out to him and calls him to follow, calls him to fish for men. And so God does it for every single one of us. It's going to be Peter after all, that's going to write a letter, and in which he's going to tell us, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Jesus will call every single one of us when he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so while God certainly doesn't call us in the same way that he calls to Andrew and to Peter and to James and to John, he doesn't tell us we have to leave everything in order to chase after him. He does call out to us in our various vocations, whether it be parent or worker, employer or employee, whatever the case may be, as we find ourselves walking in life, Jesus speaks to us and bids that we follow after him, that we listen to his voice, so that we can hold out that precious message to others. But then we said the world was pretty good at getting us to do the opposite, didn't we? How in the world are we ever going to find the strength? How will we ever be able to listen to our Savior as he calls to us? Once again, Scripture says it so well. Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's in that love that you and I can do the unimaginable and follow after the word that God gives to us. It's the word, after all, that provides the strength for every one of God's people, those 12 apostles, and everyone who has come after since. Again, it'll be Paul who says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power, the dynamite of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It'll be Paul again that talks to Timothy as he talks about the sheer wisdom that this word can grant. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And it'll be Paul yet again who tells us that it is this word that is the very armor and the weaponry that the Christian has at their disposal to extinguish the flaming darts of Satan himself and to go on the offensive with that very word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that is capable of doing everything for us as God goes to work. That word that he allows you and I to carry. As we peer out at the world around us, I'm willing to guess it often seems as if now is anything but the right time. I mean, after all, there's a pandemic swirling, right? I mean, after all, right now there are people who are so angry and so upset at all kinds of different things that you really don't want to stir the pot any more than it's already been stirred. Yeah. And yet God comes to us right now in this world of ours, and he speaks those words of our Savior into our heart. Now is the time. Probably now more than any other time, when the world desperately needs this message. So proclaim it. Now is the time to repent and believe the word of God. And now is the time to follow after him and to fish for men. Amen. Please stand.